right, if you guys will get your Bibles out and we will go to the book of Galatians.
Galatians chapter 1. Last time I was up, I think it was February 1st, so it's been a little while. So I don't want to review too much, but I guess I will just a little bit here. Galatians chapter 1 and let's start with verse 7. Paul comes off real strong, verse 8, and he says this, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that's where we stopped last time. And I guess just a little bit of review on that. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I yet seek to please men?" And of course, as a preacher, Paul's sole purpose was to please the Lord, and so he would come off with some very strong things. He would preach things and say something like, "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed." And that's a really strong thing to say. I mean, a guy is believing and preaching a false gospel, and Paul just outright says he's damned. And that's really strong stuff. But Paul had that confidence in Scripture. And so, Paul says, I'm not here to please men. He goes, I'm here to please God. And so, in fact, in that verse, he says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? So Paul is kind of using those persuade and please kind of as synonyms, because he's saying, I'm trying to persuade God. My, what I say is just to please God. And so that's really, if a preacher wants to please the Lord, and if a Christian for that matter wants to please the Lord, whatever he does it just to please the Lord. He tries to seek the Lord's will in something, and he tries to please the Lord through whatever he does. Now, for a preacher, that can be a fairly hard thing to do. That can be a fairly intimidating thing to do. And so Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" And it's very obvious through Paul's life what his intent was. I mean, Paul didn't care. He just said, I'm gonna please the Lord. Well, yeah, but think how many friends you're not gonna have. But I don't really care. Well, yeah, but think of how many people you're gonna offend. Well, if the truth offends, I don't really care. And Paul just stands on that, and he stands on the Scripture, which is what we're all supposed to do. And Paul just stands there and says, "Okay, let's go." And you think of the things that Paul has to deal with. He says, "I have a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan to buffet me, but I don't really care because I'm trying to please the Lord." And that comes with a lot of opposition. And, you don't want to get the misunderstanding that just because somebody stands up here and preaches, that doesn't mean they've attained to that. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's really high ground. But Paul, that didn't matter to Paul. It didn't matter what anybody thought. Paul just said, that's what I'm going to do. And so in preaching, there should be no compromising. Right? In preaching, it is supposed to be straight and hard, and this is it. Now, of course, in there's going to be encouragement and all that, but when Paul preaches, he's concerned about what the Lord wants. So if the Lord wants there to be encouragement, great. But if the Lord is wanting somebody to get their backside skinned, do I yet seek to please men or God? Well, God. Now, I guess maybe with that being said, maybe the balance in that would be something along these lines. If you would, let's see, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So you don't really want the mistaken impression that everything that Paul did was just fire breathing. Because that's not the case. In preaching, the Lord said, say this, and Paul said, okay. The Lord says, say this, and Paul says, yeah, but Lord, you know what they're going to do to me? Oh, but that doesn't matter. I'll do it anyways. So that's preaching. That's very hard. But look at what Paul says in chapter 9, let's look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not yet without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So the balance for us, just in our everyday life, yes, you know, for somebody that's going to witness, you tell the truth, right? But there can be some, you don't purposely have to insult somebody, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to purposely harm their, maybe offend their conscience. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to call the Pope a pervert. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, is he? Well, yeah, probably so. But you know what I'm saying? Like, there's some tact in there. You know, and I said it last time, but you know, it probably isn't a good idea to go up to a Muslim. Yeah, wow, I couldn't pull that out. You know, you probably shouldn't go up to a Muslim and tell them that their God is dead and in the grave. Is it true? Yeah, absolutely. And will you get around to that? Yeah, probably so. But like, you don't start off with that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you use a little bit of tact in there. And so there's that. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10 in verse 32. So that's not the way Paul did his personal work. The way that Paul did his personal work was he became all things to all men that he might save some. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what he says in verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so Paul wasn't always as much, look, I'm all for giving the truth. I'm not saying that you should back off on that. But Paul used some things, and he used some balance in that. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter 6, and this is where you see even his dealings, not with just preaching and not with just personal work, but look what he does with a saved person. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when Paul was dealing with brethren, it wasn't this, I'm just going to chop your head off. He dealt with them in a spirit of meekness. And sometimes it is cause for a very sharp rebuke to a brother. But Paul also used wisdom and said, okay, how should I deal with this? And the Lord says, well, maybe you should use a little bit of meekness. And Paul says, yeah, I think you're right. And so that's what Paul does, okay? So again, it's not like that, you know, so the hard preaching, you know, some of the hardest preachers are probably some of the nicest people. You know, it's funny because, you know, people read his commentaries and you know, they read Dr. Ruckman's stuff and they're like, man, this guy must be like 6'6" and like a huge guy and a jerk. No, he wasn't. He was actually super nice and probably one of the guys that loved souls the most. I mean, that guy would go all over the country just to be able to preach. I mean, there's pictures of him hugging prisoners, you know. And what that is, though, is he's becoming all things to all men, right? He's dealing with people according to in a spirit of meekness. So there's that. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? So his whole goal was to please the Lord. Now, what's interesting about that is that no matter what, Paul was not concerned at all with man's approval. And the reason why he was so concerned about pleasing the Lord was because, you know, it's interesting that it says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And the reason why Paul wanted to please the Lord is because preaching is what pleased the Lord. And I said this last time, but maybe for some people that here that are lost, you know, you may say that you're satisfied with yourself. Paul was concerned with satisfying the Lord. And so the question to ask yourself, you know, the Bible says that it on the cross, as Christ was on the cross, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so the only time that the word, I believe, that the word satisfied shows up in context to God is when his son was being crucified on the cross and when he was pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ did that so you wouldn't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay for your sins in hell for eternity. And somehow, the way that the Lord got pleasure from his son being made and his soul being made an offering for sin. Jesus Christ became your offering. Jesus Christ took your place. And you talk about hard preaching, you deserve hell. And you deserve to be there. I deserve to be there right now. And yet it pleased the Lord. It satisfied God to make his son take your place. And so Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And so Paul's job, first and foremost, to be a servant of Christ, was to do whatever the Lord said, to say whatever the Lord said. And that's what Paul was concerned with. Now, let's see here, get back on track. All right, so the Christian, or in this direct context, the preacher, his aim should always be to please God, okay? Paul's aim as a preacher and as a servant of Christ was to please God, okay? Now, when a man decides that he's going to preach and he's going to please man, this is what it would look like. This is one of the ways it would look like. Go to Mark chapter 7. So what happens when a guy gets up and preaches and preaches not to try to please the Lord? Well, this is what it would look like. Mark chapter 7, and if you will look in verse 5. When then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And look what it says in verse 7. "Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So how does it look when a man decides, when a preacher decides, "I'm going to be up here to try to please the people"? He begins to preach doctrines that aren't doctrines that God wants to have set forth. He preaches doctrines that are just men's teaching. So he says, "You've made the word of God of none effect through your tradition." Now, if that doesn't ring a bell for any Bible-believing Baptist in here, like, I don't know what does. But there's a whole religion set off of tradition. And everything that they preach is what? It's to please men. It is not to please God. In fact, God doesn't even, this is a scary thing, God doesn't even receive their worship. He doesn't receive their worship. Okay? And so listen, so he says, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So they begin to teach man's doctrines. That's why it's so fundamental for us to stick to the Bible, to stick to the scripture. I didn't realize it, but let's see. We sang that song, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." "Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me thy truth concealed within thy word." That's why we try to stand on this all the time, is because that's where the truth is at. That's what we need to have illuminated in our eyes. So Paul says that he's going to try to please the Lord, if you will. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Now, I'm trying not to repeat too much. It's kind of hard not to, but this is Paul's declaration as to where this gospel actually came from, right? This gospel that Paul is preaching is not found anywhere in the Old Testament, okay? It's not in there. So if you will, go to Ephesians chapter 3. So Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." So Paul didn't get this gospel from man. He didn't get this gospel from anybody. He got it directly from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, look what it says in verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body." Verse 7, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And so Paul received something that nobody else had ever gotten. You don't go into the Old Testament and you don't hear anything about being born again. It's not there, right? They didn't receive the Spirit and become born again. It didn't happen. That's why the verse is in the New Testament, right? Verse 2, Paul says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," word. Verse 7, "the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And so, once again, Paul is just trying to get across to these Galatians that, and because again, these Galatians are being taught that they need to go back under the law for their salvation. And so Paul is trying to say, hey, listen, I didn't get this from some man. I got this from God. And we'll see later in the chapter when Paul receives that revelation. But again, you don't see that gospel anywhere in the Old Testament, okay? You don't hear salvation by grace through faith in the Old Testament. It's not there. And people will try to say, well, look at Isaiah 53 and all that. But you have the New Testament to translate the Old. You're reading the New Testament back into the Old, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So if there was never no New Testament, you don't have that gospel. Now to us, it seems so clear. It's like, yeah, but you see this, you see this, you see this. But again, it's always somebody reading the Old Testament, or excuse me, the New Testament back into the Old. And they do that and they mess up. I mean, they're right in doing that. Because again, those are prophecies that the Lord fulfilled. And now we see that in the New Testament. But you don't read the gospel back into the Old Testament. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Let's see here. If you will, go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." Verse 12 says, "But I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 26. Too much turning. Acts chapter 26, look at what it says in verse 14. So this is Paul's testimony of him getting saved. "And when we were fallen to the earth, I beheld a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Look what the Lord says. He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so Paul, when Paul was struck blind, the Lord says, hey, I've got something for you. And Paul says, okay, well, what do I do? And the Lord says, you need to go into Arabia. And so then Paul goes down into Arabia, and what looks like Mount Sinai, and it looks like that Paul was between Mount Sinai and back into Damascus for a period of 3 years. And while he was there in Arabia, the Lord revealed to Paul that gospel. And the Lord gave him that revelation. And again, that revelation was never given before. It was nowhere else. And so, but the Lord gave that to him. And so, again, Paul is just, he's just trying to hammer home to these guys that no man was responsible for the teaching. You know, I don't know about you, but it is such an annoying argument when you're trying to witness to somebody and they use the excuse that, you know, well, he's just a man, you know, well, there's mistakes, you know. And we had an electrician on our job, and it was, well, yeah, but that's just your interpretation because man is flawed and all this stuff. And it's just like, ugh, you know, and it's such a pain to deal with, you know. Anyways, I don't know why I said that, but verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep your hand there. Go back to Ephesians 3. Because in Ephesians 3, so this says that it was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:5, it says at the end of the verse, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So that Spirit that is teaching these other prophets, if you will, flip back to Galatians 4, seems maybe like a contradiction. Jesus Christ taught it, or the Spirit taught it? And of course, the simple answer, Galatians 4:6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So that Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ, right? That is His Spirit. And so he says that Spirit is what revealed it. Now, I don't, and I'm probably wrong, I don't see in the New Testament where the Lord was revealing this gospel to other prophets. Now, I probably missed something somewhere, and the Lord maybe has something in there where He revealed it to somebody else other than Paul, or to other men. But that's a possibility. But there's a few things that I wanted to point out with this, or maybe just come out with, is He could have revealed to somebody, and I just missed it, which is very possible. But then another idea is that He did, but He didn't write about it, so there's no record of it. Or the Lord is doing it, but He's doing it through Paul's teaching. And I guess the reason why I bring that up is because with all of those possibilities, all of those things still have one thing in common. And that is that the Holy Spirit is the one that is credited for the teaching. The Holy Spirit is the one that's credited for that. You'll have people that will say, well, I don't need anybody to teach me. All I need is my Bible. And there is truth to that, but the one thing that you want to keep in mind, though, is look at how important it is to the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look how important it is for the Lord to use a man. The Lord, the one thing that the Lord no doubt uses is man to teach. That's just the way the Lord does it. Now, He is not confined to that, right? It doesn't mean that he cannot show anybody just one-on-one, because that is one way that you learn, is through the scripture. But the way that the Lord teaches is he uses a man. In chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So the Lord always, almost always uses in teaching, almost always uses a human element. And there's just no way around it. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You go all through the scripture, Old and New Testament, but mainly in the New Testament, you really see it there really strong. And you see the Lord, again, he's using man for teaching. In chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. And so the Lord uses a teacher. The Lord uses a man to teach. And of course, there's kind of always been a movement of guys that want to be off on their own, right? And they don't want to be under the authority of a church, but they don't want to be under the authority of another man. And they don't like that. And they have an ego problem. And they won't submit themselves to that. And a lot of the times, I don't know, I don't need any man to teach me. It's like, yeah, but you're denying like one of the main ways that the Lord teaches is through a man. Go to Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11. So as you go through the Bible, and man, once you, it's really strong in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11, you see it real strong. Or excuse me, in Acts you see it real strong. Go to verse 26. Verse 25, then departed Barnabas and Tarsus to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And we have found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught. And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So these guys are all gathering together, and what is Paul doing? Paul is just doling out this mystery that the Lord showed him, this gift of the grace of God. And Paul is teaching. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 21. Paul is on his missionary journey. And he's going around, and it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned unto Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Verse 35 of chapter 15. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So listen, there's no doubt that the Lord uses the human instrument for teaching. Go to chapter 18. I guess I probably don't need to hit this so hard, but go to chapter 18, verse 11. Actually, let's just start with verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Listen, where would the body of Christ be if we were all like you? Like, where would we be? Where would the body of Christ be if Paul was like, if all the men that Paul tried to teach said, I don't need no man to teach me? Where would we be if we were all like you? Right? Nowhere. The body of Christ would be an anorexic. More anorexic than it is now. So listen, it's very important to realize that. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Chapter 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And so the Lord uses a human instrument to teach. Again, that does not mean that he's confined to that. That does not mean that the Lord does not speak to us individually from the scripture, because he does. But when you start to cut out that teaching from a human being, you're cutting yourself out of a lot of teaching. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, 6. Now, the reason why I say you see it a lot stronger in the New Testament is because once Paul is given his revelation, Paul is the one doing the teaching. You don't have as many prophets in the New Testament as you did in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord, it did what? It came to Isaiah the prophet. The word of the Lord, it came to what? Amos the prophet. The word of the Lord in a vision came to, right? These individual men were given visions from the Lord, and then they went out. But listen, There's no more open vision. The Lord doesn't work like that anymore. Okay? The everything that you need to know is in there. So you're not going to get this extra revelation. You're not going to have a Paul experience. There isn't another gospel to, you know, the gospel of the grace of God to Cole. Sorry. You had a postal shirt on, so I was like, you know. Anyways, but that doesn't happen anymore. Everything that we have is in this book. So, anyways, it would be a very foolish thing for you to remove the human element. Again, because that's how God set it up in the New Testament. In fact, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Lord sets so strongly by this that when Paul is giving qualifications for a bishop to Timothy, look what he says in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and what? Apt to teach. So when you cut out the human element, you're cutting out one of the ways that the Lord works, one of the main ways that the Lord works in the New Testament church. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things, what? Command and teach. That's what they were supposed to command and teach. And I believe, I can't pull out the verse, but the Lord says that a minister is supposed to be faithful in that. And so he commands Timothy, you need to teach. It is extremely important to be taught. Chapter 6, verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. There are things that you need to be taught, right? There are things that you can suppress the spirit if you want to. You know? I mean, if it's just you and the Lord, I mean, it's not that hard to suppress the Lord, right? It's not that hard to do it. you just have to say, I don't really want to listen to it. And we can do that a lot. And so when you get something preached at you or taught to you, he's probably going to wind up preaching something you don't like. And he's probably going to teach something that you don't like, but you just need to hear it. And the Lord can't get to you personally, so he's going to have another man. He's going to say, okay, you yell at him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's not all bad, it's not all hard, because look what this says in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look what Paul is trying to teach him. Look what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. You need to be strong in that grace. I mean, what a thing to be strong in. And then look what he says. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Where would the body of Christ be if there were not men that were willing to stand up and tell you how you can be strong in the grace of the Lord? Where would the body of Christ be? And so the Lord uses the human instrument. Let's see. So you need to sit under a man. Nobody likes that, but you need to. It rarely turns out good for anyone who doesn't. Right? They're all weirdos. They're all wackos. They are. They're weird. And they come into church. It's like you can see them when they come into church and you're just like, whoa, there's something off with that guy. You can just tell. Or just wait to hear him talk for a little while and I'm like, oh. So I am not going to say that you do not. Sorry, I got to make sure this note is right. Yeah, I'm not going to say that you don't need a man to teach you, right? I'm not going to say that, and I'm not going to say that the Lord won't use a man to teach you, okay? But because from all of those verses we looked at, it's unscriptural, okay? What did Philip say? Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand? And what did the Ethiopian say? He said, how can I accept some man? Guide me. Teach. I need somebody to teach me. But I do want to say that with all of that stuff, with all of the teaching and all of the things, with all of the human instruments being used in there, there is one thing that you want to make sure that you do not overlook. Because if you overlook that one thing, it is the linchpin for everything that we do. And that is the Holy Spirit. There has to be a working of the Holy Spirit in that teaching. The Holy Spirit has to be there. And listen, if you take the Holy Spirit out of a man teaching the Scripture, it's darkness. Listen, this church doesn't exist without the Holy Spirit. I mean, well, if the Holy Spirit was around, it definitely wouldn't, because we wouldn't be a body of believers. We wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't be the body of Christ. But all of that aside, if the Holy Spirit doesn't involve himself in the work, none of this happens. Right? None of this happens. I was talking with someone the other day, and it was like, and we were talking about just the Lord dealing with how people can be hard-hearted and stuff like that. And it's like, the question is like, how do you change that? And it's like, we can't change anything. That's like the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do some work on somebody's heart. So there are no broken hearts if the Holy Spirit isn't here. There are no healed hearts if the Holy Spirit isn't working here. So yeah, the Lord uses a man, but he just uses an instrument. And what he is wanting to come out, that's what he's doing. And he's working through that teaching. And listen, there's no conviction. There's no conviction of hearts. There's nobody getting right with the Lord if there is no Holy Spirit. How can somebody preach and it just absolutely hits somebody? And you know that feeling when it hits you, and For some of you, maybe it's just quietness. Maybe for some of you, conviction comes out in tears. I don't know, but that's the Holy Spirit working. And if you take the Holy Spirit out of the teaching, you're completely lost. If you take the Holy Spirit out of Scripture, you're completely lost. And it's dark. This is very familiar, but go to John chapter 14. It's important to understand where the teaching is coming from. It's important to realize that the human flesh behind a pulpit and behind a Bible is just the instrument. The Lord is the one that should be behind that. If the preacher is sensitive to what the Lord wants, right, then this is what is going on. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Go to chapter 16 and verse 23. Oh, let's see. I don't know if that's the right verse. Let's see. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing." Nope, that's not the verse. Verse 13. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is what does the teaching. The instrument that is being used, the instrument is not playing the music, right? A piano doesn't make a sound, a violin, a cello, a trumpet, it doesn't make a sound unless there's somebody behind it. And so that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the teaching, and that's what you want to know. Because look at this. I'm just trying to finish this thought and then we can close up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For some, this is very, very familiar. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you were to remove the Holy Spirit from teaching, this is kind of what it would look like, okay? In chapter 2, verse 14, look what it says. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, we generally use that more of a lost person, not understanding Scripture. But that can kind of go both ways, because you have to have that Holy Spirit enlighten the Scriptures in your eyes. He has to do that. And so that's kind of what it looks like, though. So without the Holy Spirit, these words are dark. Our understanding is darkened. And you actually see that. Go to Ephesians chapter, 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm using this a little more loosely here, but you still see the understanding here. Paul says in verse 17, "For this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." And that's the problem when you take the Holy Spirit out of teaching, is the understanding. There's no light being shed. So when you put this Holy Spirit into teaching, though, look what you have. Go to chapter 1. You have the exact opposite. Go to chapter 1, verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Well, what are you praying, Paul? This is what he prays. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of their understanding being," what? "Enlightened." Without the Holy Spirit, teaching is just darkness. But with the Holy Spirit, it's light. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit in this so much. So go back to 2 Corinthians. I think this will be the last place you turn, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture for us. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is very important for us because that's what teaches us. That's what teaches us the truth. Without the Spirit of truth, we don't have truth. We don't have a way to get it. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So the Spirit, he reveals that. He's responsible for it and not man. Look at verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Why do you need the Spirit of God, even in just your daily life? You need the Holy Spirit's inspiration so that you can understand the things of God. Amen. And if you cut that out, you're cutting out some understanding, and your understanding will be dark. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." So again, somebody, whoever it is, stands up here and preaches this Bible. We're not just teaching words of man's wisdom, right? We're not doing that. We are doing what? "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Why do we teach the Scripture? Because the Scripture is what the Holy Spirit uses to teach. So now when a man teaches that Scripture, that Holy Spirit can move and he can work and he can teach. And so again, it's one of those things where, and again, I know you guys all know this, but as somebody is teaching, you know, somebody's teaching and all of a sudden something clicks and it's just like, that's not the man that's responsible for it, right? Who's responsible for it is for God. And that Spirit, you should count yourself privileged that the Holy Spirit will take some time and sit there and say, like, check this out. Did you see this? I remember there was, I'm done now. There's one time I remember when I was in school, and I don't know, we were taking, it was like a visitation course. And there was, Brother Turner was teaching something, and it was in theology class, and he was teaching on the spiritual circumcision. And it was going into a booklet to be used as reference material that you could use to teach somebody. And it was so funny because literally this girl on the front row was like, "Whoa, wait, what?" And like she literally stopped. She's like, "Are you telling me?" And like she went through everything that he said about spiritual circumcision, and she's like, "Seriously?" And he's like, "Yeah." She's like, "That's amazing," you know, and like. That's how it should be for us. It's amazing when the Holy Spirit will teach us something. Okay, all right. That is it. We will go ahead and close the song.